I was just thinking about the fact that I remember the day when that was really a mark of separation in some churches because of back in the 60s, the beatniks were the ones who wore whiskers, who wore beards. And they were the worldly crew, and of course, things have changed a lot since those days. I still remember a couple of older preachers who wouldn't let a man come in the pulpit if he had facial hair. And they made that a mark of separation. I don't think that that's necessarily appropriate, and we certainly do have men here in the pulpit who wear facial hair. I just don't happen to be one of them, and there's not a conviction behind that, but it's a fact nonetheless. And I wanted to comment also on the song. Excellent, excellent number. I appreciate that. It's one that we appreciate. And there's a lot of confusion about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we believe that it'll happen sometime during the tribulation period in heaven, the seven-year tribulation, after God catches his people off of the earth in the rapture. I made a few comments about that this morning. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ will claim his bride during that time. And contrary to popular opinion, I do not believe that all saved people will be in the bride of Christ. And people talk about the rapture of the church. And I don't think that's a biblical terminology. I believe it's better to say the rapture of the saints, because some saints are not in scriptural New Testament churches. And when you define what a church is, it's a local, visible assembly of obedient, baptized believers, as opposed to all people who are saved everywhere. That makes a big difference. And when you do study in the New Testament, you find that that's what a church is. You know, in the Old Testament times, the Lord said Israel was his bride, but the church is not the same as Israel. And in the New Testament time, the only definitive passage of Scripture that we find in the New Testament about Christ and his bride is Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible talks a lot about the husband-wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And a whole lot about the husband-wife relationship there. And then towards the end of Ephesians 5, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And if you study what the New Testament teaches about the church, you find out it's a local, visible assembly. It's not the same as the kingdom of God. It's not the same as the family of God. The church is something different, and God sets members in the assembly, everyone as it pleases him. And we have the church, which is at Corinth, and the church, which is at Ephesus, and the churches of Galatia, and the church at Thessalonica. And these particular terms and what the Bible says about the church would indicate to us that the church is a body of believers. It's local and it's visible. This, I believe it's true to say this is a body of Christ right here in Grand Forks. And it may be the only genuine body of Christ in Grand Forks, North Dakota. There are some cities that have several bodies of Christ, and their scriptural churches operating within the same city. But we're not all of us in the church. There's nothing to indicate that the church is universal and invisible. And the bride of Christ, of course, is a local, visible thing. If it is his church, and as Ephesians 5 indicates, and if the church is local and visible, which the New Testament bears out. And so when we talk about the rapture of the church, be aware that's not a biblical terminology. And to talk about Christ coming to take his bride home with him, you know, he will come for his bride, but he's coming for all saints. And all saints will be raptured. And I don't believe that all of them will be included in the bride of Christ. Those who have made themselves a part of his local New Testament church in obedience to the scriptures will be honored and will be blessed. That's part of the reward of obedience. And the Bible describes rewards of obedience at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think the marriage supper is another one of them, another reward of obedience. If you go to Hebrews, you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is, there is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and there are the spirits of just men made perfect. So there are two different classes of saints that are found right there. We are come to the New Jerusalem, to the assembly, where the righteous are assembled one day in heaven. And there are two different classes of believers in that group. And one, I think, is the Lord's churches, and the other is those who are saved. All saved people are going to heaven, by the way. And isn't that a blessing? If you're saved, you're going to heaven, period. But it's a great blessing beyond that to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. And so that clarification is sometimes necessary. I don't think the song expressed that, but some hymns that we sing in the hymnal and some doctrine that evangelicals believe is that all believers are in the bride of Christ. Well, study the bride. You'll only see it mentioned about three times in the New Testament. And so we're kind of left a little bit in the dark. And like I said, the only definitive passage in the entire New Testament about the bride is Ephesians 5, where the Bible is constantly talking about husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, wife, Christ and his church. And so if we understand what a scriptural church is, then that leaves us with very few viable conclusions that we can come to about what the bride of Christ actually is and who will comprise the bride of Christ. But what a great blessing and what a joy it'll be one day that while all the nasty stuff, all the scary stuff, as one person stated it, of Revelation, is happening on this earth, God's people will be gathered around the throne rejoicing in heaven. What a blessing. He has not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says. He's not appointed his children to wrath, but to obtain salvation, be delivered from that great wrath that's coming. Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll open our Bibles to Genesis this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless this service and help us to be encouraged in the Lord. Help us to be faithful. And Father, may we not be able to make excuses for ourselves for unfaithfulness. Help us to really appreciate the opportunities that we have to serve our Savior. And Father, help us be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 16, we're going to read a few verses about a couple of Old Testament characters tonight. But let me give you a good rule for life. And you've probably heard this before. It's a good rule for life. You can't control your circumstances, but you are responsible to control your responses to your circumstances. And life circumstances sometimes blindside us and sometimes leave us feeling empty. You can't control your circumstances, but you can control how you react to and respond to your life circumstances. It's a great thought and one that will save us a lot of grief if we'll heed it. You see, we can't help being tempted. We can't help being tempted. But we can decide what to do with that temptation when it comes. That's our decision. That's our choice. And so our circumstance, our response is our own business. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God gives us an escape route whenever there's a temptation. For all saved people, the Spirit of God gives us the ability to step away from that, to run away from that, to leap out of that course, if you will, when the temptation comes. And so we can't help being tempted, but we can decide what to do when temptation comes. We can't help frustrations from coming into our life, but we can deal with our frustrations properly. We can meet those things with faith and with determination and with a spirit that will bring glory to the Lord, as Brother Burns was saying a few minutes ago. We can't help it if somebody else betrays us, but we don't have to react to them negatively. You can't help that if somebody betrays you, if someone turns against you. You can't help that. but you can keep yourself from responding to them negatively. Often criticism is unfair and hurtful, but how we respond to it is the critical thing. And if you're a child of God and you've lived very long as a child of God, you have been subjected to unfair and hurtful criticism. You have been. And if you haven't yet, you will be. You'll be subject to unfair and hurtful criticism. And you can't help that, but you can help how you react to it, how you respond to it. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. You see, saved people have the Holy Spirit, and they can decide to walk in the Spirit rather than just react to their circumstances. And one illustration of this is that it doesn't matter who you are or where you came from or what has been in your life in the past. You can be godly in your responses to life no matter what your background is. And what a blessing that God changes people. Amen? And he gives his people the opportunity to walk in the Spirit even though they haven't been that type of person before. No matter what kind of circumstances you have faced in your life in the past, you can be godly in your responses in the future. It's not necessarily easy, but it's necessary. It's important. It's critical. It's necessary if we would live for God's glory and honor him. Let's examine the incident that most of us know in Hagar's life relative to her fleeing from Sarai, her mistress. In Genesis chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 16 and talk about some of these things. I've titled this message, Hagar's Choice. In Genesis 16, 1, the Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Now, what they were doing here was trying to produce the results that God had promised. God said, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to build a great nation through you. Well, Sarai said, look, I'm old and you're old and we haven't had any kids yet, so let's try something else here. Rather than just believing God's word and trusting him and living by faith, this was the reaction, the response that Sarai had, and Abram went along with it. And Sarai said unto Abraham, he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And it's notable here that Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And this is the portion of scripture we're going to be examining tonight as we look about, as we look to Hagar's choice and consider about the different things that are in this passage of scripture about her choice. The first thing that I want us to note is Hagar's plight. She did not choose her course, but the Lord later corrected her response to her course. She didn't choose to be the handmaid of Sarai. That was not in her plan. And she was an Egyptian woman, the Bible says. Verse 1 says that she was an Egyptian whose name was Hagar, and she came from a very worldly background. Perhaps they picked her up when Abram and Sarai were in Egypt, fleeing the famine. And back up just a little bit to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." The Bible doesn't tell us where Hagar came from, how she came to be part of their household, but it's likely that they picked her up as a handmaid, as a servant for their family when they were down in Egypt. Her background did not force her to make wrong decisions, however. Her background did not force her to make wrong decisions. That was on Hagar. She came from a worldly background, but she still had the responsibility of making right choices and right decisions. She developed a superior attitude when she learned she was carrying Abram's child. And notice back in Genesis chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and she conceived. And the Bible says, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And when she learned she was carrying Abram's child, she developed a superior attitude toward Sarai. See, I can do this, but you couldn't do this. Like she was better, and showed so she despised the person that she was supposed to be serving. And the word despise here means to lightly esteem or to insult. And it's not an appropriate attitude for a servant lady or a servant girl. I think most people would agree with that. That was not an insulting or superior attitude. It was not an appropriate attitude for a servant to have. And she didn't have to. There are other examples in the Bible. For example, in Philemon, there's only one chapter, so it's a little redundant to say chapter 1, but in Philemon verses 10 to 13, we read of Onesimus, who came humbly back to Philemon after he'd gotten saved. He didn't have a superior attitude. We read in 2 Kings chapter 5 about this little maid who was an Israelite young lady in Naaman's household. Look at it with me real quickly, 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is just an illustration, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, the Bible says, here's this young girl who's a maid, and she was taken as a captive. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress," because she's called a little maid, we think of her as a little girl, but we don't know for sure what her age was. She might have been in her teens or 20s, just a slip of a girl. "She said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria sent a letter, and Naaman," she could have been hoping that he would die. He was the one who was partly responsible for her being taken away from her family in the first place. Here she was a servant, and it's not guaranteed that a servant's going to have a bad attitude toward their master. There are other servants in the Bible who didn't. Once again, you can't control your life circumstances, but you can control how you respond to those circumstances. And Hagar wasn't responding very well. She was taken away from the land of Egypt, and now she was a servant in Abram's house. And this was her plight. She developed a superior attitude toward Abraham. And Sarai, thirdly, reacted to her hardly. And in Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And I would imagine that she perhaps made her work harder, or maybe she even beat her. And that was not something that we would endorse today, certainly. Abusing other people is not something that we would say is a good thing. In those days, and of course they had servanthood in those days, and Hagar was a legitimate servant of Sarai, and so she couldn't control her circumstances, but she still should have controlled her response to the circumstances, whatever it was. That word means to afflict or browbeat or oppress, and those are meanings that are given to the word hardly. And so what did she do? We don't know for sure what she did, but she was making Hagar's life miserable at least. And this was Hagar's plight. She didn't respond properly to the fact that she had been chosen by Abram to bear Abram's child. And when she found that she had conceived, she developed a haughty attitude toward her mistress. And that gained Sarai's disapproval on many levels, and she dealt hardly with her, and so she ended up fleeing. And the next thing that I see in this portion of Scripture is Hagar's protection and provision. She fled. And where was she going? Well, in 25:18, in Genesis 25:18, we realize that she was headed back to Egypt. In 25:18, the Bible says, they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And this is a different situation, but it tells us where Shur was. And the Bible says that she was headed for Shur, verse 7. The angel of the Lord of chapter 16 says, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. So she was headed for Egypt when the Lord appeared to her. And we should remember this. Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of worldliness and sin. God delivered Israel eventually out of Egypt. And as soon as God could get Egypt out of them, that was his desire. He got them out of Egypt, but then it was a longer process to get Egypt out of them. Egypt is a type of the world and always has been. This woman, in fact, in the New Testament, it's made into an allegory. And the Bible says that Hagar is a type of bondage, a symbol of bondage. And the child of the bondwoman is like salvation by works that pertains to Mount Sinai. But the child that is of the free woman, Sarah and Isaac, pertains to Jerusalem, which is freedom, which is God's grace. And that's the analogy as it's carried out in the New Testament to this episode in Abram's life and Sarai and Hagar's life. But the fact of the matter is, she was headed back to Egypt. And the question that we would ask is, was this a wise decision to go back to Egypt? She'd been delivered from the world. Was this right for her to want to go back to the world? Well, I think the obvious answer is no, it was not. That was not a good choice on her part. She was going back to what she knew. You see, she didn't control her circumstance, but she certainly could control her response. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't have to be a subject of my circumstances. I can choose to do the right thing even if circumstances are working against me, I can respond to those things properly. I can do all things through Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God makes us able. God is sufficient to enable us to do the right thing. And you know, we can't necessarily fault Hagar for her response, her reaction, her fleeing away from the household of Abram to go back to what she knew. But God stopped her and said, this is not the right thing for you to do. And so that should be a lesson for us as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 with me real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Colossians 1:11 says something very similar to that. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And the Bible tells us that God brought her to a fountain right on the way to Shur. He brought her to a fountain. Now, out there in the desert, out there in the wilderness, do you suppose that they are in abundance? No. There aren't that many fountains of water. There aren't that many oases out there in the desert, in the wilderness. But God brought her to this particular place to preserve her life and to have the chance to talk to her. I don't think there were a lot of fountains around, but God brought her to a fountain on her way towards Egypt as she was headed towards Shur and on to Egypt. And I think it's notable that the Bible says there in this passage of Scripture that he said, Hagar, whence camest thou and where and whither wilt thou go? Where did you come from and where are you going? And that's an important question for us to be able to answer. Where did you come from? Where did I come from? What kind of circumstance have I come out of? And where am I headed? Where am I going? And those two things may be related, but often God would intervene and God would say, you're not going to go. I don't want you to go where you would be inclined to go. I don't want you to go that direction. You don't have to. You don't have to be the victim of your circumstances. Choose the correct response. Well, I think it's notable that she answered the first question, but she sort of evaded the second one. And both of those questions are critical. She didn't answer that second one, but it's easy to tell from the text when he said, where are you going? She was headed back to Egypt, back to the world, back to her old ways, back to what was familiar to her. And when he said to her there in verse 8, whence camest thou? She was quick to be able to try to explain. And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I don't want to have to deal with her. And so I'm running away. Well, I think it's interesting that when this woman needed some answers, God provided the answers for her. When she needed some answers, when she didn't have the right answers, or maybe she didn't have any answers, God told her what she should do. God told her what her response should be. He did not command her to do the easy thing. He commanded her to do the right thing. It's notable that Ishmael means God will hear. That's what the name Ishmael means. God will hear. And she was in trouble and she needed something and she needed somebody and God showed up and showed her that the direction she was headed was wrong and turned her back. He turned her back. And so then we see Hagar's promise from God. And look at verse 10 and following. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, and this is notable because it's the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger, and often in the Old Testament when the angel of the Lord is seen. It's the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Christ in Malachi 4 called himself the messenger of the covenant. He was a messenger, wasn't he? And this is the angel of Jehovah. And God did some things in speaking to her and redirecting her steps that would indicate to us that this was actually Christ himself in a pre-incarnate appearance to Hagar. But he gave her a promise. And the Bible says he found her a fountain of water in verse 7. And then later on said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, verse 10, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. For the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou seest me, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And it's a good thing that she called this, and the well was called Beer Lahairoi. And that term means the well of the living one, or my seer. Lord, you see me. You know just where I am. You know just where you want me to be. And he told her that she should go back. He promised to multiply her son's seed immensely. He saved her life there and provided for her a way out. I believe Hagar, when she went back to Abram and Sarai, had to humble herself and apologize for being so snooty, for being so, for having such a superior attitude. I think she had to apologize. You say, why do you say that? Because they dwelled in peace for a number of years after that. And Sarai would not have responded that way to Hagar if she'd still had that superior attitude that she had originally. I think she had to humble herself. And who knows how she was treated after that. We don't know this for sure, but I believe that she would submit. She abode there after that, and this wouldn't have been possible if she had not made things right. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us tonight? Well, Hagar changed her response to her circumstances. She couldn't necessarily change her circumstances, but she changed her response to her circumstances. How do you respond to your circumstances? How do you react to your own circumstances? You don't necessarily have control over those circumstances. And many times God puts us in a place where we're kind of stuck. And we don't have any control over that situation. So what do? We make sure that we react and respond properly. That's what we do. And don't say, I can't respond, right? Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if somebody says, oh, I can't, I would say, are you sure you're saved? If you can't respond properly, if you can't respond with a godly spirit, that you are you sure you have the Spirit of Christ? Have you repented and called on the Lord and submitted to Him? God's people can walk in the Spirit, and they should walk in the Spirit, and they should have a humble response to truth and to their circumstances. Look with me to Galatians chapter 5 real quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's people can do that. God doesn't give us impossible commands. Oh, I can't walk in the Spirit. Yeah, you can. If you're saved, you can. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's walking in the Spirit. Verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you think Hagar was a saved woman? Well, she was able to respond to God and obey God. There were lots of things wrong in her life, but her response to God was very important here. She honored him. She responded to him. She obeyed him. That's very important for us to note. And undoubtedly, she'd been affected by Abram and Sarai's faith in God. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors to not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. People can walk in the Spirit, and people should. And if they know Christ, they can walk in the Spirit. And that's God's command to us, to be under the control of the Spirit. And what that means is we daily yield and submit ourselves to God's control. God, you lead me today. Father, you take control of my spirit today. Help me to rejoice in you. Help me to be thankful. Help me to respond properly to my life circumstances. I can, and you can if you're saved. You can respond properly to your life circumstances. You can't control your circumstances. You can control your response. Somebody said, you can choose your actions, but you can't choose your consequences. And that's kind of an extension of this same principle. We can't choose our life circumstances, but we can choose how we respond to them. And what will your response be? Hagar made a choice, and she was obedient to the Lord, and it probably saved her life. Where would she have been? Where would she have been as an expectant mother if she'd gone back to the world, if she'd gone back to Egypt? She probably would have been abused and maybe even killed in due time. She was much better off being in the center of God's will, as we all are and will always be. It's far better to be in God's will than to be out of God's will. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us. It's so easy for us to respond inappropriately, improperly. And Father, we don't control our life circumstances. And saved people should commit those to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do in my life is fine. It's your call. Help me to respond to that as I should. I think about a man like Joseph. I think about a man like Job. And various different circumstances of life, some of them very tragic and very hurtful. But Father, I also see the right kind of response from so many of these Bible saints. And I pray that your people tonight would understand these principles and help us to respond properly to the circumstances of our life. And Father, may we give glory to God as Brother Burns mentioned tonight, a new song as you bring us through the challenges of life. Father, for an unsaved world to see the grace of God at work in the life of a believer. I know a lot of people have been affected by the testimony of our own Brazy family. And Father, joyfulness at seeing God glorified in them, and Father, joyfulness at being saved by the grace of God and seeing the Lord at work. And Father, we thank you for these things that are genuine. We thank you for these things that are real. And you do give joy to the one who truly submits to you and responds properly to their life circumstance. And Father, we praise you tonight for doing all things well. we don't know what the future holds. And we don't necessarily have any control over these things. But Father, we can respond to our life circumstances properly, and we can rejoice in the Lord and allow you to have your way and to be glad because you do all things well. May this be the reaction, the response of your people even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. If God's speaking to your heart tonight about your life situation, about something that causes you grief, but you just need to commit it to the Lord and respond to Him properly, God's speaking to your heart tonight, you come and talk to the Lord about that and allow Him to have His way in your life tonight. While the instruments are playing this evening, just for a moment, we'll have an invitation as we prepare for baptism, and then we'll conclude the service. God speaking to your heart tonight. How is your life? Are you developing? Have you developed a bad attitude about your life circumstances? Commit your way to the Lord. He'll see you through. He knows. Someone mentioned to me this morning, I use the word expectation or expect in the same terminology as I was talking about God, what God expects. And that's kind of like saying that God was surprised by something. Does He expect things? Does He anticipate things? No, He doesn't wonder. He can see the future. He knows what our reaction, what our response is going to be. Because He knows all things. Is it possible for you to disappoint God? Oh, I feel like I disappointed God. I broke God's heart. No, God already knew what you were going to do. He commands you for your own benefit and for His glory as much as anything. What will your response be? He already knows. He's already got a plan. It's not plan B. It's probably plan A, because He's based His actions on what He knows you're going to do. God would rather bless His children. He desires that. But He knows if you're going to let Him do that or not. What's your response? What's your reaction to what God allows to come into your life? Let the Lord have His way.